As we near the end of the year, last week, both on Sunday and Wednesday night, we concluded the two main series that we had been looking at all year. Of course, our main series was Walls Torn Down from the Story of Jericho. We concluded that last Lord's Day. And then Wednesday night, if you were able to be with us, we also concluded the series of lessons on women of the Bible. Encourage those to you. I want to quickly tell you what will be our primary focus for coming 2023, and we'll have more about that in the weeks to come as well. But the theme for next year is going to be, do you know Jesus? And to us as Christians, that might kind of seem like a silly question, or maybe even a silly theme, but I think we'd all agree that there's a difference between knowing who someone is and knowing somebody. One of our focuses, hopefully next year as Christians, is there's a lot of us, I think all of us in here, obviously we know who Jesus is. But the question is, even as Christians, do we really, really know Him? And hopefully we're going to grow in our relationship of knowing, getting to know Jesus. But also, again, from an evangelistic theme, we have a lot of friends, neighbors, co-workers, family even, that does not yet know Jesus in the way that we know they should. And this is going to be hopefully an encouragement to give us something to talk to them about each week. Our Sunday night studies, the 6 weeks studies that we're going to be doing, as Dad's been putting that together, all of those are also going to be kind of somewhat paralleling with that theme. So not only are we going to focus on them in the sermons, but on Sunday nights we're going to be throughout the year talking about different aspects of that to come. So we're going to be talking about Jesus as our Savior, as our teacher, as a man, as the overcomer, as a king, as the lion and the lamb, as our mediator, as our example, as the founder of our faith, as Him crucified, as Him risen, and as Him as the I Am. And we could really keep going into 2024 if we wanted to, but we'll stop it for there. So we're going to talk more about that on January 1st, but encourage you to let people know about that. If you have somebody in mind who has questions about that, it's a great opportunity to invite them. Second to that, I don't know if it is going to be on Wednesday night or not, like the women's series. But we're going to spend some time next year also focusing on an accomplishment of the mission of the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking of John 16, where Jesus told the disciples that the Holy Spirit was going to come and He was going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So I don't know if it's going to be on a different Sunday or Wednesdays or maybe both. I don't know. But we're going to spend kind of a second theme throughout the year talking about sin, righteousness and judgment, what those are, what those mean, what those look like, and all those things as well. Because we as Christians need to be convicted more each day about our sin. We need to be convicted more of righteousness and the judgment that is to come. But this morning, I want to spend a little bit of time with you studying a particular lesson kind of as a precursor to that particular theme. Not really in that theme, but one to come as kind of get us thinking in that way. So, what is the only sin that we know of that you cannot or will not be forgiven or that you won't overcome? I think most of you probably, hopefully, went with blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is true. Scripture talks about that. Jesus talks about that. But I want to suggest to you there's actually more from a biblical standard than just that. So I want to talk about that with you this morning. Let's bow in prayer and then we'll study that together. Our God and our Father, again, we come to You in our worship, always hoping that is pleasing to You and also it is resonating within our hearts and our minds the purpose that You had intended for it. We know that You don't desire for us to do the right things just because they're the right things, but You had purpose in mind. You have reasons as to why You have us do everything that You've asked us to do. And we pray that as we worship each Lord's Day, and as we live each day seeking to strive to do Your will, that we not just do the right things, but we seek to understand the benefit, the purpose behind it, the motivation behind them as well, and what it does for us and our faith and our lives here, and also for our congregation and for those who are around us. And so as we worship this morning, Father, help us not only glorify You with the right kind of hearts and minds and attitudes, but help it truly serve its purpose within our lives as well. And as we think about this life and we think about, as our brother read just a little while ago, about what Your Son came to do and what He had to bear for us and overcome for us, we know that there is an adversary. A lot of things we don't know about Him, a lot of things we don't know about His origin and some of those things, Father, but You have revealed to us that He's there, He's real, and that He is against You and all those who are Yours. And we know that He wants to make us His. And He does through that by so many deceiving ways. He causes us to be tempted, and He causes us to seek the things of this world. He puts temptations in front of us all the time to get us to transgress Your law, which is sin. We know that our sin separates us from You when we live in it, when we decide to walk in it, and when we decide to pursue it. And there are times, Father, we deceive ourselves, thinking that because we do the right things, because we wear the name Christian, that we can leave things in our life yet undone that You will overlook or that You will not take seriously. Father, through Your Holy Spirit, we know we need to be convicted more of what sin does and what it is and the impact it has on our life and all those around us. And so as we study this morning about overcoming sin, we know that You're always faithful. You've always been there, always will be there to provide a way of escape for us, to help lead us away from that sin, whether in that moment or even lead us away from being in that temptation altogether. And we pray that we would be more mindful about that. We would have the courage to walk away and to be on guard against such things and to be honest with ourselves this morning about the things in our life that we still struggle with, and no matter what of the nature it is. If it is sinful and it is wrong, Father, help us be honest about that this morning and have hearts that are that will grieve it, that will learn to hate it, learn to detest it as You do, to be more proactive in trying to avoid it and to be more proactive about fully walking in Your light. Help us understand these things better. Help us have the conviction to do it this week, not just hear this lesson, but to strive to put these things into practice and encourage one another as we do so each day. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would, with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to talk this morning about the sin that you and I can't overcome. I know that sounds weird, but we'll explain more in just a moment. But before we talk about that specifically, I want to talk about a verse that you probably just heard me mention in my prayer and you recognize fully. If we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think you know exactly what verse I'm fixing to read. If you're newer to Scripture and you don't know, hopefully it'll be a great encouragement to you as well. But I want to read verses 1 through 11 real quick, and we'll talk about it, and then we'll keep kind of going. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Listen to what he says. He says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." Right? Paul decides to, as he's talking about this, he kind of gives a little bit of history lesson. When he's talking about those fathers who they were all baptized in the cloud and the Spirit and the Moses and the sea and all that, he's talking when they came out of Egypt. He's giving them a little bit of a history lesson. I want you to think back to our forefathers, your forefathers, and you know what the covenant relationship they had entered into with God, with the law of Moses, and just think back to that little history lesson just for a moment. And they're out there in the wilderness, and God has led them out, but Paul doesn't want them to fail to appreciate that what was really leading them, or rather who was really leading them, was God, was Christ, right? But he also says that they were overthrown. Most of them, in that whole history lesson, God wasn't pleased because as they got out there, they wound up being overthrown. Well, overthrown with what? Well, in a lot of ways, their perspective, that idea of let's just have fun, let's just sit down to eat and drink and rise up to play. They didn't have the right perspective and the purpose in life, and it was really more about them and what they wanted to do. The sexual immorality that was amongst them, and the 23,000 fell in one day. And then of course, even distrust and testing the Lord, putting him to the test. There were some places their names were changed, and they're still named that today because that's where you put God to the test, right? Even grumbling, verse 10. And Paul is just simply saying, listen, you can look back. It's been written down for you, recorded, and you can learn from that. You don't have to go make all those same mistakes that they all did. It was written for our instruction and for our learning. Now, here's the verses you knew we were going to. Look at verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Right? The first big issue that Paul says is that, listen, okay, we can look at this history lesson, we can see what they did, all the wrong they did, how they were overthrown by all these different kinds of things in life, and we can learn from that, but here's the danger that all of us have. And we do it all the time. We sit here in worship, or we'll sit here in Bible class a little bit later, and we'll read the historical accounts, we'll read of those Israelites or those Pharisees or whoever, and we sit there and we will judge them. We're like, yeah, that's messed up, they should have never done that. That's not us, though. We've got greater faith than that. We've got better commitment than that. I'm like, oh, yeah, we can sit here and micromanage and Monday morning quarterback all them, but that's not us because we're so much better. We're so much more informed. And he already sees it. You're going to wind up thinking too highly of yourselves that you're not that bad. And so the warning is, don't do that. You need to take heed lest you also fall, because guess what happens when you start thinking a little bit too highly of yourself? That you've been a Christian for X amount of years, or you've been through this, you've been through that, and you've got this. Guess what happens? You fall flat on your face, right? But the encouragement part is in verse 13, right? Notice that he says that God is always faithful, right? So whatever that temptation is, whether it was the pride of life, or it's the sexual immorality, or it's the distrusting and putting God to the test, or maybe it's just grumbling, whatever it is, you're going to face it. It's going to be a temptation to go against God's will. God's always faithful, though. There's always going to be a way of escape. Slide note, we quote this passage a lot, but it's one of those contextual, it's probably semantics, I know. We quote this passage a lot, but very rarely are we actually talking about the context of what is written. Most of the time when you hear people say, it's okay, God will never give you anything you can't handle, what's he talking about? Most of the time when we say that, we're just talking about, well, I'm going through a rough time right now, I'm kind of having a bad day, and it's like, well, it's okay, you can handle it because God wouldn't let you face something you can't handle. Well, first of all, I really can't handle anything on my own anyways. And it is true that even with everyday life things, God's always going to be there, but really contextually, he's talking about sin. When you think about where you fail in your spiritual walk and in your faith, where you succumb to temptation, you've done it so many times. What he's really saying there is that, listen, there was always a door to stage left or stage right. And it's always been there. And sometimes you and I look at it, and I just go the other way anyways. Sometimes I'm so tunnel vision on what's taken hold of me or that temptation, I don't even pay attention to it because I ain't even looking for it, right? But his encouragement is like, listen, don't get too stressed about this because there's always going to be this way of escape. Don't ever start feeling like the evil one or the adversary is going to so overtake you that there is nothing that you can't. No, God's always faithful. He's always there. But here's the verse we hardly ever talk about in this text. We love 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. We love to quote that one. But what about verse 14? Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. We love the idea that, yes, God's with me every single day and I can be in the midst of temptation and God's always there providing the way of escape. And it's almost like, so then we have this mindset sometimes, whether we really think about it or not, that, well, okay, then that means I can kind of go over here and stand in the midst of temptation and I can be comforted knowing that I'm in the midst of all this temptation because when I need it, God's got the way of escape. But the very next verse says, but you don't need to be staying in the midst of all the temptation. You need to walk away. Learn from the history lesson, right? Learn from the past. Identify things that are against God's will. Realize your own guilt. Don't think highly of yourself, but the question is still, are you going to run or not? Maybe you're thinking of big things. You know, a lot of times when we talk about sins that overtake us, we're like, well, yeah, I would never put myself in a compromising position was sexual immorality with another person. I would never murder somebody. I would never commit adultery. We think of the big quote-unquote things. Quick reminder, though. Text like Ephesians chapter 4. I did not put these on the screen for you. Ephesians chapter 4. Get my page to turn. Verse 31. What about let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, but instead be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What about 2 Timothy chapter 3? We mentioned this passage a few weeks ago, I think. Verse 2. Sometimes we're lovers of self, or lovers of money, proud, or arrogant. We can abuse things, disobedient to our parents. We can be ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, lacking self-control, brutal, not loving things that are good. We can be treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. We can be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We can have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power, and thus we need to avoid being like that, or as the text says, avoid such people. So what I'm getting at is that when you process today's lesson and you process like, okay, God's always going to provide a way of escape, sure, if you want to go to Joseph's story and you want to talk about him and Potiphar's wife and that kind of a scenario at work, okay, that's kind of a big scenario. Yes, the way of escape is always there. But don't just focus on things that you think are like the big deal things. When you've got bitterness brewing in your heart, when you've got anger and clamor and slander and gossip, when you're struggling, I mean, whatever it is, it's really not big or small. God says, I want you to run away from that stuff. We're going to talk in a few minutes about putting that stuff to death. And God's provided the wisdom and the knowledge and the know-how to get away from all that stuff. The question, though, that you and I have to ask every single day is, but will I do it? And that's going to be kind of one of the questions we're going to ask this morning. In a lot of ways, I could stop the lesson right there, and I think the lesson would stand for itself. And you wish. I ain't going to do it. You got 13 more points you got to fill out on your paper right now. Being that God promised, there's always a way of escape. And God's always been faithful in that, always will be faithful in that. So then, what is this idea that, well, there is this sin that you won't overcome? If we just identified that, okay, it's real, it's present, we need to learn from the past, and we need to be humble, we need to make sure I'm not thinking too highly of myself, and if God's always going to provide the way of escape, then why would we say that, well, there's a sin then that we can't actually overcome? Well, the point is, it's not really on God's end of the agreement or the covenant. It all rests on ours. And you'll see exactly where I'm going now that I put the first point on the screen. The sin you and I can't overcome is the sin that we continually at least think to ourselves that we're hiding. Psalm 32. This is, of course, of David, and we're going to talk about David a few times in the next point as well. And as you remember that story, particularly with him and Bathsheba, how if you kind of do the math and do some of the just chronological order stuff there, he, by the time, at least from the time that she says, hey, I'm pregnant, until the time Nathan comes to him in 2 Samuel 12, we're talking at least a year, give or take, possibly even a little bit more, right? But in Psalm 32, he's obviously praying about this because this is post being confronted and asking for forgiveness. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And that's what we all want. But notice in verse 3, he says, well, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He talks about that moment where he was trying to keep it hidden. He was trying to keep it quiet. He was trying to, is there a way that I can get through this without anyone ever having to know? And can I kind of pull all this off? And every day that he sat there knowing this in the back of his mind, This is what everyone else looked at David when he walked into the worship assembly at the temple, and there was making, and everybody else looked, and oh, there's King David. He's a man after God's own heart. He's a great guy. And in the back of David's mind, he knew what he had. Listen, every day that he kept trying to keep that hidden, it weighed on him, even though he was trying to avoid that. In Psalm 139, listen what it says. You think you're keeping it hidden. But where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? I mean, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I were to take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. He's saying something that Jonah learned, Elijah learned, everybody knows. You can sit here and think to yourself you're keeping it hidden, and you might be successfully keeping it hidden from maybe your own self because you're deceiving yourself. Maybe you're keeping it hidden from family, friends. Maybe you're keeping it hidden from anyone else who knows you, and the only person who knows what's going on is you right now. But there is one more. It's the Lord. You'll never overcome a sin that you decide you're just going to file it away and never deal with it. David tried that. And eventually, the Lord sent Nathan to say, you're trying this and it ain't going to work because I know about it and it's time to deal with it. Thus, you'll never overcome a sin that you're unwilling to confess. We've been talking about David for the last few minutes. Go to Psalm 51. Y'all know this psalm pretty well as well. Psalm 51, this is, again, about that moment. Really more so, subject matter was Bathsheba, but this is really after Nathan comes. And so he prays to God, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You know that phrase, against you and you only, I have sinned. For a while I struggled with that. Because I'm like, wait a minute, I've read that story. I'm pretty sure he sinned against Bathsheba. I'm pretty sure he sinned against Uriah. I mean, Uriah died because of it. And David was already married, so he sinned against his current wives. He sinned against his family. He sinned against, as God's leader, he sinned against God's people. What do you mean that I sinned against you and you only? It is David coming to the grips with, he did sin against all those people I just mentioned, but when it all comes down to it, when it comes down to sin, the one you're really sinning against, the one whose law you're breaking is God. He's rendered that down all the way down, and he recognized that, okay, I was trying to hide it, can't hide it anymore, and I need to confess it. He had to acknowledge his sin to God that I know what it is. I know that I did it, I know why I did it, and I'm letting you know that I am guilty. Now that story in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, when Nathan comes and he says that, folks, Scripture is a very condensed form of history. I'm sure there was more to that conversation, and from the Psalms, there's more to that confession. But he acknowledged his sin. So sometimes it just comes down to you and I saying, okay, I've got this going on in my life, in my heart, in my mind, and sometimes it's just between you and God. And the one who truly has to give you forgiveness is God. But there's also the passage that we don't like to talk about too much because it is really, really uncomfortable. See, sometimes you need help with that. God knew that sometimes, whether you want to call it therapeutic, however you want to put it out there, there is benefit from us sharing burdens with one another. I'm not saying we're going to get up and get in a single file line and give public testimony for the next 3 hours. But y'all know James 5:16 just as well as I do, right? Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed, because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I know enough to know that from a historical perspective, and even somewhat over in Gainesville, I don't know the whole story, don't want to know because I don't really care. There have been people who have taken that passage and they've taken it too far. I know that. I think it was called the Crossroads Movement. Okay. Here's what's funny about a lot of us. Somebody takes something from God's word and they do something wrong with it, and for some reason our solution to the problem is just act like it doesn't exist. Just because somebody has abused a passage, and they do it all day long in the religious world today, just because they abuse a passage doesn't mean that we erase it and we don't ever talk about it. But what it really comes down to is that, well, if I really adopted this mindset that I need to find somebody, preferably a fellow brother, sister in Christ, preferably somebody whose heart is to serve God that I can put confidence in, I can trust, the idea, well, if I go to them and I say, well, okay, I'm struggling with this. Here's a sin that has overtaken me. I'm kind of finding myself caught in this transgression. We'll talk about all the one another passage all day long. But that idea of actually going to somebody and saying, here's an ongoing struggle I have, for some reason, it scares the mess out of us. That makes me feel vulnerable. It makes me feel guilty. It makes me feel embarrassed. It makes me feel guilt. Like, we'll all sit here and say we all have sin. We all say we have struggles. But the idea of actually sharing that with one another, we just won't do it. And somebody said, well, Everett, you don't want to do that because if you do that, then somebody will have something on you and they'll have something over you. And what if they miss you? They break that trust. And that you don't need to do that because they'll have something over you. That, again, is a very self-centered mindset of focusing so much on yourself and trying to escape consequences that we're not focused on who actually has something all over us. It's God. And you need help, and I need help sometimes. So if I'm unwilling to confess it to God, and if it's an ongoing problem enough that I won't even go to someone who I can trust and confidence, who is spiritually minded, who wants what's best for me, and open up to them, you're going to keep making the same exact mistake over and over and over and over again. Because oftentimes we don't do what 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14 says. We like to kind of sit there and play with it a little bit. We don't ever overcome the sins that we continually flirt with. And by flirt with, meaning whatever it is that you struggle with, whatever it is right now that you're struggling with, you have that moment where you realize, okay, that was wrong. Like wrong. It was sin wrong. I broke God's covenant. I knew I shouldn't have done that. And so take whatever that is. If you take the moment, take the time. If you've never done this, I encourage you to do it. If you take a moment and just stop and backtrack the series of events, that however long you got to go back, you will find in some way or some form a trigger. There was something that led you to think that, say that, then do that. And then the next time that you fall again, whatever that is, if you stop and you backtrack, what you're going to find is that there's often similarities. There are things that kind of put you in that mindset or in that mode, right? And so the problem is that we don't really ever think about it in those terms. Thus, we don't really try to avoid that path altogether. We just kind of keep going and flirting with it all the time. And then we're surprised when we fall. Remember Proverbs chapter 6? This is kind of one of those wisdom duh statements. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? You might be able to do it for a few minutes. I've seen the guy on YouTube just like you have. He walked on hot coals with no shoes on. I'm pretty sure he slathered like 17 layers of something on the bottom of his feet so it wouldn't burn him. And he's got some pretty good calluses going, but he stays there long enough, guess what he's going to start to do? He's going to start dancing. You carry fire really close to your chest, at some point, you're going to get burned. It's just the reality of it. There's so many other passages we go to talk to. Jesus would talk about, okay, whatever caused you to sin, cut it off, tear it out, rip it off. The idea is that identify what's leading you to get to that point where you're struggling and deal with that. You deal with the root of it. You kind of deal with it. This takes care of itself, right? But the problem with that is that too often we have become comfortable. One of the hardest challenges about sin, we're going to talk more about it in just a moment, is that we're too comfortable with it. We have been desensitized to so many things in this life that are against God's will, that flirt with the line and kind of lead us on that wrong path, but it's because it's a social norm now. We've just kind of grown comfortable having that right in front of us, whether in front of our eyes or in front of our ears, and in front of us literally, and we've just kind of grown comfortable with it. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says that in verse 17, Now I say and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So again, we're talking about society, cultures, social stuff. Why? Because they're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learn Christ. You become comfortable with it. I'm a preacher, so I'm not going to kid you that I have a lot. But why is it that when you first start doing some work and you don't have any calluses on your hand, it don't take but like 5 minutes to get a blister? But the more you start doing work with your hands, and I know some of you men out there got a lot more than I do, you build up calluses all over your hands. And then you start doing that same work, and it's not uncomfortable to grab whatever tool you use and do all that work because your hands have calloused up, and you're more comfortable doing that because you've built this. Folks, it's the same way with sin. We become desensitized. We're around enough. We ingested enough through TV, through social media, all kinds of stuff, to where the first time you saw that, you heard that, you were a little set off by that. But now it's just normal. Now you can sit there and see it, watch it all day long, and it doesn't bother you one bit because our hearts have become calloused. Thus, we're still being surrounded by those things that lead up to us sinning. We're never going to overcome it if we don't try to avoid it because we've just sitting here and been so comfortable with it. Well, why are we comfortable with it? Because we like to rationalize things. I say all the time, it wasn't original with me though, it is human nature to give ourselves the best light. I can read 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 5. I can read all those other lists that Scripture has, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2. All those lists that describe all that sin stuff. Yeah, that's somebody else. That ain't me. Because we give ourselves the best light. And even the things that, okay, I'll admit I've done some things that are wrong, and I'm ashamed of that, should be ashamed of that, but then there are some things that I know that sometimes are flirting with the edge, or there's some things that I know is wrong, but I've got a reason for it, and if I've got a good enough reason for it, well, then it's okay. Because, yeah, you could get on to me for saying that, thinking that, doing that, but if I told you what happened to me that day, and if I told you what led up to that, and how bad that was, then you'll feel sorry for me. Because I've rationalized it in that set of circumstances under those pretenses that, well, that was, it's okay. It's not that big of a deal. I get it. We all struggle. You see, we constantly sit here and look at sin. As I used a few minutes ago, there are things that we call big sins, and there are things that we call little sins. And on a very technical basis, what we all know is that sin is sin. It doesn't matter. Now, let's not be unrealistic to suggest that certain sins don't carry a bigger set of consequences with them, particularly in this life, because they do. But part of the problem is that we rationalize it to the point where we treat it like, well, there's big laws and there's bad laws. Well, there's big sins and there's bad sins. And as long as it's a little bit of a little sin, it's okay. But we're reminded from Isaiah 59 that the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. Again, the way of escape is always there. Or his ear dull that it cannot hear. He always wants us to be confessing and talking to him about it. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So we're being real about what sin does. Now, listen, there's a whole lot we could say about 1 John, the idea of walking the light. I do not believe, this preacher does not believe that God is a God that holds us over the lake of fire and brimstone by a little thread. And I mean, like right now, if you make one mistake, and you do, you lack the self-control, and you make one sin, that he is just trying to get you into hell, because that's not the God I serve. And there have been people who've preached that hellfire and brimstone that particular way, and that's nonsense. There is a difference between walking in the light every single day imperfectly, striving to walk in the light every day. But what Isaiah is talking about, and sometimes what we deceive ourselves, is that we claim to be righteous, but essentially we're okay with, we're comfortable with, pursuing sin and walking in sin. There's a difference. We're gonna fail. We already have. We need to strive not to do that every single day. 1 John talks a lot about that. Should probably put a lot more 1 John in this lesson. But if I'm going to continue in sin in my life, and I'm going to try to keep hidden, I don't want to confess it, I want to keep being around it, I'm comfortable with it, and I want to rationalize it, and I want to keep pursuing it, folks, we're not really walking in the light anymore, are we? We're walking in darkness. And it separates us from God. The sin that we won't overcome is the one we don't feel sorry about. This, to me, is probably one of the hardest aspects, for me at least. Excuse me. Why do we sin? We sin because we feel it accomplished something for us. We sin because it pleased us in whatever way, whether it was, you know, we told somebody off and we really got them and that felt, we had that emotional rush to get our way, or maybe it's sexual morality, there's that pleasing. Maybe it's bitterness and not forgiving and because, well, you're elevating yourself or you don't have, I don't know. The reason why we sin is because we're insistent upon our own way. And there are some things that for a very momentary moment, whether in this life or even in that day, they are pleasurable. It's why Satan uses it to tempt us in the flesh, right? So what I'm getting as the reason why we do it is because we find satisfaction out of it. Now, the question is, if you find satisfaction out of it, how do you learn to hate it? We're going to have a lot more about that this coming year in that series. One of the things Paul talked to those in Corinth about, though, is that people will be caught in transgressions. People will be caught in sin. But the problem is that even if they're caught, and even if you have to talk to some people about, well, you need to really change that, they might do a technical confession. They might do some technical things so it gives the appearance of repentance. But the problem is that in here, they're not really sorry, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you remember verse 10? There's a difference between two things. Godly grief, or sorrow, as some translations say, produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So there is truly being sorry and disgusted with the sin itself, and then it is unfortunate that I got caught. Those are two different things. Remember Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, John the Baptist would tell them to the Pharisees, because they were very pharisaical, they needed to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, right? Repentance means a change in your mindset and a change of ways. It's seen by actions, more so by the Lord, that we can see some as well. But it's a challenge because sometimes the prayer is, okay, yeah, there's the prayer of, Lord, forgive me, and I'm going to confess it, but here's my problem, Lord. I'm struggling that I know I should be sorry. I know I shouldn't want to do this. But I'm honest enough to say that I'm not actually really that sorry. I know it's wrong, and I don't want to be punished for it, but I know what's wrong with me is that I don't actually feel that sorry for it. You ever had that prayer? Some of it goes to the Romans kind of seven things. I keep doing the things I know I ought not to do. When I do the things I ought not, it's that whole tongue twister passage. It's a war. It's this between mind and soul, body, and it's this war every day. But folks, if we don't learn to hate it and we don't learn to feel truly godly sorrow for it, that I want to get upset with me, I want to throw it all away, I'm just going to keep staying right there in it. Until I feel sorry about it, I won't get rid of it. I'll feel bad about it when I do it because I know somebody's displeased or God's displeased, but I'm not going to get rid of it. But see, everything in Scripture, when it talks about the things that allure us, the things that tempt us, when the things that are sin in our lives, the things that do not align with God's will and His righteousness, we're not told to, can you just put that kind of in the back bedroom? Can you just kind of put that in a drawer somewhere? Can you just put that in a little box? No, you're told to kill it. Matter of fact, it wasn't by accident that in the New Testament era, when crucifixion was wild and rampant, and it was something that they had this mental image of, and it was very strong language for the day, it's no accident that they would talk about crucifying it. Remember? Galatians chapter 5, and verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desire. So whatever that is, kind of a broad brush stroke right there, doesn't matter. I've killed it. I've put it to death. Back to Hebrews chapter 12, if I can get my Bible to cooperate with me. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight. That's some everyday life stuff. Let's also lay aside every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus would say earlier, again, I've already mentioned it, whatever caused you to sin, if it's your eye, pluck it out. If it's your hand, cut it off. If it's your foot, cut it off. He's not being literal. He's just saying, if after I've proactively thought about, okay, I keep having this particular struggle, what keeps leading up to that, until I trace that back and find it, and then decide, I don't want to do that anymore, and so whatever that is, I'm going to kill it. Whether you need a hammer, whether you want to take it to Bruce or Roberts and let them shoot it with a gun, whether you need to chop something off, whether you need to disconnect, unplug, throw it away, I don't know. Quit your job, never watch TV again, throw the phone, whatever it's going to take, get rid of it. But we're funny because we rationalize, I know that's the problem, I know it keeps leading me to sin, and yet I'm going to leave it right there, and probably tomorrow I'm probably going to go back to using that again. I'm going to keep having that conversation until I kill it, until I crucify it, and leave it behind. I won't overcome it. Because what it ultimately comes down to is whether I desire that more than I desire God. We're talking about seeking hearts that are truly, purely seeking God. There's a lot of passages I could have used. I thought about the Beatitudes. Jesus would say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That idea of blessed means you've found the right path. You're happy about it, but you've found the right path. And again, we've used David a lot this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and in verse 13. It took Nathan coming to him. It took somebody calling him out. But he finally got to the moment where he says, I've sinned against the Lord. And he acknowledged it, he confessed it, and he prepared himself to live with it. He lived with the consequences of that day for the rest of his life. I'm not just talking about the little child that had already been born by Bathsheba, that he died and David prayed fervently that he would live and he didn't live. But as you remember, that Nathan said, you're not going to be put to death, which was mercy from the Lord, by the way. But for the rest of your days, here's what's going to happen within your household. And if you read the story of David from that day on, he had trouble for the rest of his life. He lived out the consequences. But to his credit, he lived with them. To his credit, he put his faith in God and lived with God through them. To his credit, he said, I've acknowledged it. I confess it to God. I desire a relationship with God, and that is more important to me now than whatever's going to happen to this earthly kingdom, even in his own household. Tried to still fix some of that, but his focus was on God. And the question is ours today? 1 Corinthians 10. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And a couple chapters later, as he begins to conclude the book in chapter 15, y'all know this passage well, as he's been talking about the resurrection. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You see, the Lord has already defeated and overcome sin for us. And we could go back and read Isaiah 53 again. The Lord is continuously every second providing the way of escape so that no trespass can overtake you. So the question is, will we take the way of escape? or are we just going to keep on giving in? And so the invitation this morning is to get more serious about the sin in your life and start fighting it proactively. And as you consider your life this morning and the things that you struggle with, we want to encourage you to start seriously talking to God about that. Commit yourself to Him and try to put those things away with His help. But it also might be this morning that the Lord knows again that sometimes we need some help. And so the invitation is also, we're here ready to help. We want to pray with you, pray for you. We want to, in the days to come, encourage you and work with you to help you in whatever way that we possibly can. So think about this as we stand, as we sing this song.